Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. What a great day, you know, I tell you. I'm reliving my youth in a certain way, in the fact that we have so many young babies here and more on the way. And every time that happens, I'm reminded of that time for us and how each child was a new day, was a new way, a new person, and all that it takes to bring them to adulthood, and then who have become not only people that I love, but my friends. What a wonderful thing. And today we honor the mothers that spend so much time doing that, and we need to. We need to honor you for that purpose. Before I begin this morning, I have a... I need to make an apology. Last week when I was in my discussion, I got on to those that do short talks, that not to make them too long and some of those kinds of things. And it was brought to my attention, you know, not everybody has my experience with how much material equals how much time. And they're right. And so never let it be said. I would never do that. Anyone that is learning how to do something, you know, you're learning. And so if you were to run long, always. Mine is for our purpose to be what our purpose would be. And if it is for a short talk, let it be a short talk. And if it's for a longer one, let it be a longer one. But I would never hurt anyone from the standpoint that longer things happen at times. And there is no one that would cause any trouble to that, especially me. So, as we continue this morning on Lessons Toward Unity, let me sort of remind us that I believe in a personal way that unity of a congregation, unity of the Spirit, if you will, is the mark of a Christian or of a Christian congregation. That it is in that sense that we come together and that we are one, that we become family, that we do the things that God would have us be and do, and for a purpose. And last week we looked at the idea that if you didn't come here to worship God, if you came here and you have something else on your mind, or if you're not what things should be that way, that we unify, okay, in worship. And so as we do that, we're going to look at another aspect that if we're not unified in worship, we can never be unified together. And so there are other things that do that, but let's go back here and see what was said in our scripture reading. That Cornelius said 4 days ago, to this hour I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Therefore, send to Joppa and invite Simon, who is also called Peter, to come to you. He is staying at the house of Simon the Tanner by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. But then we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And so opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And so what we have is the end of the Old Testament and the idea that God's chosen people is Israel, the sons of Abraham. That has come to an end, and of the promises that were made, I will give you a land, I will make you a great nation, and through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We have come to that time. And so Cornelius, being a Gentile, could never be more than a proselyte under Israel. But in the gospel, he becomes a full member of God's kingdom, as a citizen, as a child of God, as all the things that would be, because God does not show partiality. That what happened with Israel was for a time to bring us to the Messiah, so that all men may be reinstated with God. And so, that's why we're heading toward unity. That we may all be one. And I want you to understand that that is not something that just happens. It's something that we decide upon and that we must choose. And so one of the things that must really happen is that I need to look seriously at me. Who am I and what am I doing? Okay, and so when I was talking about worship, our worship is individual worship, you see. And as we're talking about that individual worship, and it's been realized in each one of us, and then it becomes part of collective worship. So I have my individual worship that I bring to this place that we collectively might come to God and that we might worship God together. Today, I want to look at another unity blocker that if we don't come for the purpose of worship, if we don't bring ourselves to worship, do you understand that's a unity blocker? Some do, if some do, and some don't. The one today that we're going to look at is a unity blocker that is about focusing our mind and for worship that must be done. And it's a problem, but this one is what I call personal prejudice or bias. Now, what I mean by that is not what you may think. Okay, I'm not speaking about racial prejudice or political prejudice or even religious prejudice. I'm speaking of the prejudice that you and each and every one of you holds by the manner you were raised or the experiences that you've been involved in. Okay? And so whatever it has been that whatever time you have had to live your life, it comes from the combination of how you've been taught and how you receive that teaching and the development of what you consider to be right. Now, if you get me, I believe that I am practicing what God would have me do before men and before God, as I hope every one of you are. I would hope that that's the case. Okay, but what I want you to see, though, not everyone sees everything the same way. And so if that's the case, there is going to be a time when there's differences. And what I must see is that you are acting according to what experiences you've had, what teachings you've had, what understanding you have, what maturity you have. And if you disagree with me, then I can understand you might disagree with me, and therefore I would give you the reasons on why I believe what I believe. It is not for me to rule over you. It is not for me to judge you. It is none of those things. But you understand, if I let my personal bias force that things must be done the way I say they must be done, there will be no unity. And that's what happens to everybody and every human institution that we have, is that we don't have unity for very long in anything because people let their prejudices, their personal prejudices, rule over congregational action. Ah. Is there a time to stand? Yes, there is. Are there points that are absolutely clear? There are. Are there preferences? There are. I know that. But what I want us to see here is that when I would come into the situation of having difference, that I would not let my personal bias or prejudice rule, but instead that I would increase my listening skills, that I may listen and hear. Where are you coming from? How did you arrive at the thinkings that you're thinking of, you see? And so those listening skills would offer us to the ability not to let our face show that I don't agree and that we wouldn't flinch over things, but instead that we would truly listen to what's being said to me. It just makes sense. Okay, so our scripture reading offers that God is no respecter of persons or does not show partiality. He is not that kind of God. It is what draws all men to Him. Is that I can come no matter where I've been, no matter what I've done, and God will hear me. And I realize I must come to Him on His terms, I must do the things that He says do, and if I will, then I will be accepted as someone that is right or in a right place with God. It is an attribute that allows all men everywhere to come, and it is an attribute of those that follow Him, that we would invite all those that would come to come. And how are we going to do that? By a sense of openness, not closed. Now let me just say, before I even begin all this, not easy. Not easy to overcome what you've been taught, what you believe, how you stand, while you're listening to something that may be different from that. So I want us to also see from James 2 that this same idea of impartiality matters. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? And so I want us to see that God's openness is fair play in our actions, no matter where we are and what we're doing. That love is no respecter of persons. And I don't know how to emphasize this enough. That the doctrine of Christ, whatever that may be and whatever we believe, is so very important that we not only hold to it, that we understand it and believe it and practice it. But the idea that we love one another and that we love in a manner that upholds these things is just as important. Love is not a respecter of persons. Love treats all men evenly. And so, we're not to react to someone based on a predetermined feeling or thought without fairly and consciously treating them like we would anyone else. And so, yes, you can say something that I don't agree with, and I should be able to look at you and not flinch. Why? Because love demands it. That I have respect for you regardless of the fact that maybe you don't agree with me. In an illustration of that, do you know that most discrimination in the United States is not a negative action? Now, we've come to make it, oh yeah, it is. But just think about this. Studies show that most discrimination is people playing favorites, offering favors to the preferred person rather than working against those they don't like. Have you ever heard of the good old boy syndrome? You know why? Because we're going to grant favors to those guys. Okay? And do we not in business actually make the statement, it's who you know, not how you act. Okay? And that's the difference in a who's right company and a what's right company. A what's right company does what is right. A who's right company, who's doing the talking? And that, we've got too much of the who's right attitude in our society. Now, Matthew, the 5th chapter, it says, you've heard it, that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, I back up. I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Does that sound like something that is a must do to you? Ouch. I know. Ouch. I don't necessarily want to be that guy. And I'm asking you, when we say that those that go to heaven are the ones that God welcomes in because you are my good and faithful servant, are we talking about this? Are we talking about taking an enemy and treating them with respect in spite of the fact that he's your enemy? We are. But I'm not even going that far. I'm taking it, what if I just have a little disagreement with you? Am I going to hold that against you? Am I going to make you the enemy? Make you the enemy because you don't agree with my point of view? And I want you to hear me on this. It is not what God said. So, do we esteem others highly? And then I say, how high, you know, that there is no victimology and that I don't treat anyone that way. Our personal responsibility is to share what we have, how we feel, okay, and the work. That's what a congregation does. So let me say that again. Our personal responsibility to serve God is that we are going to share, okay, not simply what I understand and know, but what I feel, okay, and the work that goes on in this place. Is that to be done by every person in the congregation? I believe so. Does God know who does and who does not aid in the work of the congregation? He does. Though we've been taught the precepts of Jesus and his example, we continue to declare our thinking, actions, and preferences as superior in here. I can fix this country. Y'all know that, don't you? I know all the problems we got. I just have to be a dictator. It can't go the way it's been going. I need to be able to just do what I say, and I'll fix it. But it will only be fixed according to my preferences. And there would be many people that would be quite disappointed with my fixing. I would have some people that cheered me, and then I'd have those that would want me assassinated. We need to hear that. We need to see that. Okay, and so in James 1, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unspotted from the world or unstained by the world. Okay, and so as we look at this one, if I'm going to be dedicated to God, and I say that that's who I am, there is the very first point is that you better learn how to control your tongue. I'm still learning because I do good most of the time. I really do. I do good. And then there's that time when you kind of hit my on button and I don't. And you know that's your fault because you hit my button. When in reality, no, it's not. It's I set a trap. I need to undo the triggers that set me into saying things that I should not say. And for those of us that have put that off and don't believe, evidently don't believe that they need to control their tongue, I'm making the point, yes, you do, because you need to remember who you serve. We serve the living God. And so under that, if I can't control my tongue at home, will I control it elsewhere? And the answer is generally no, I won't. It just takes a different set of circumstances. Do you think I would control it in the congregation? No, I won't. How many insist my way? And I suggest you have no right for that. You have every ability and you should stand for things that need to be stood for. But the my way, if you have a my way attitude, better think about that. If my idea of helping the downtrodden is putting money in the plate, okay, when did I ever go to visit the orphans and the widows? Now let me just tell you, the United States of America has gotten to be this way, that we want everything done professionally. that we want somebody who's really good at that to do this. And so I don't go see widows. We hire someone. And so if we put enough money in the plate, someone will go. And if they go, then we were part of that because I put money in the plate. You never did a thing other than put money in the plate. That's not doing the work. That's hiring it done. And how long can we hire it done before we don't know how anymore? And when we don't know how anymore, how well am I pleasing unto God? These are scary questions. There are many who think that, well, I need to keep myself unspotted from the world. I need to be morally pure. And then I do that. And yet, as I make the very point, am I really unspotted when I judge people and I ignore some of the work that God would have me do, when I do the things that I should not do? Do we think that the only sin is the one when I intentionally disobey the Lord to do what I want instead of what God said? Is that going to be our pretense of being moral? It is not. No, we have to be fair with ourselves, and we have to be fair with our congregation, that everything that I would let myself do, that I must allow for you to do. I set the precedent, see. And therefore, because my sins are ever before me, I don't condemn people. Who has made bigger mistakes than me? Well, I'm sure there's somebody has, but not to me, they haven't. To me, I have been the one that has betrayed my Lord often too much. And so then if we, meaning you and I, don't work toward being involved in congregational expectations that God assigned to us, are we the family that we declare ourselves to be? And I suggest to you that no, we're not. That we may know each other, and we may know where you live, and I may know your phone number. I may even know something about you. But if I don't know you, I don't know you. And I think that we need to make effort toward knowing each other. Because then when you suffer, I know what to do. And when you rejoice, I'll come rejoice with you. Those things. And that we do those things that we may be in the same worship service together and that we are worshiping together. And if we don't know, then we may be in the same worship service, but we're not worshiping together. If we're not worshiping together, are we united? There's no way we could say yes to that. And if we're not working together, sharing the work, then we're not united. And we need to be about those things. In Ephesians 4, he says this, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, if you're reading with me on this, that we are growing up individually, that we grow up collectively, and that it says here that all of that we grow up in all aspects, okay, and that the whole body then is fitted together by what every joint supplies. Now, I have a knee here, and I want you to see the bones that are there, and I tell you that if you take any part of that away, the knee doesn't work. I want to also make the point that it didn't say what every member supplies. It says what every joint supplies. That you have a part that is necessary for the working of the church. We have that as an aspect, you see. And so if we remember that we are members of the same body, yes, and our growth is essential to the body. And that Romans 12, 4 and 5 says that we are members of one another, or that we belong to one another. In verse 5, it says that. Okay, and that we have that. But it's not what every member supplies, it is what the joint supplies. That we must have connection to have the body of Christ be what it should be. So let me ask the question, how often? How often should we be connected? At services? Are we connected only when we come here? Do you leave your knee at home when you come here? Or the rest of your knee at home? Do you bring a piece of it and not bring all of it? Does that say something to the sense of attendance? That we need all the body to be here? I can't wait for COVID to be finally put away where we all say we need to be here. That we need to serve the living God. I need to worship. I need for the joints to join. I need for it to work as God intended. You see, that's what I think. And so, if I hold my personal viewpoints as a monitor of the things of God, we're back to personal prejudice. If I bring what I think it should be, and I come in as a person here then is that thinks he's going to monitor the things of God, we will never come to agreement in a manner that would offer unification. I didn't come here to judge. I'm not your judge. God is your judge. I came here to love you and to encourage you to do the things of God. I am to humble myself for the sake of others, and I sacrifice my desire, my opinion, my way for the sake of the body. And let me all say this, for the sake of lawful things. I don't sacrifice for sin. No. I expose sin. But when we turn to Philippians 2, it makes this point. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now think about what that is. Christ, his entire life was an encouragement. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation of love, therefore, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever will believe, okay, if there's any consolation of love, love of God, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion. You know, when we look at the world, we say, oh man, it's going down in, you know, like the Titanic, all at once. It's going. And yet, when Jesus came to the earth, the fields are white unto harvest. See, he didn't see it that way. And those that were sick and hurt and misunderstood were just those that needed to be healed, not condemned. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So I ask this question, how much is enough? How much love is enough? How much love must I give my brethren? How much work must I give for the congregation's health? How much of me must be put second for the sake and the will of God? And I want to suggest to you that our personal prejudice offers a limit into what we give. You see, that's the real point, isn't it? That my own biases give me permission not to do what I should do. We offer something. Maybe we offer our morality and declare that all that I've done for the Lord, I've done, and I've done what He would have me do when I only took care of the morality side of things. You see, when you've all chosen what you will do and give only what you wanted to give, that's not giving God your all. And I must let go of personal prejudice or biases for the sake of the Lord. And then if we do so, we gain the unity of the Spirit that God intended. And while I make personal judgments on men, okay, and don't call this righteous judgment because it's not the same. God has righteous judgment. My judgment, even based in God's Word, generally has a slant to it. Okay, remember, that's all I'm talking about. I'm not trying to say we can't make righteous judgment. We can. But you better be very careful how you make your righteous judgment, or you may be condemning yourself while you do it. That's what I'm saying. Okay, so that we remain in the same carnal mode that we came from. Do not the tax collectors do the same? Isn't that what we are if we're not careful? Judge yourself by asking yourself if you really love your enemy. And how much do you really give yourself to God? And what kind of carnal habits still exist while we declare ourselves morally pure? You see, it doesn't take long before we have to humble ourselves and see ourselves as we are. And so, what shall I do with this? I want us to understand, we need our personal prejudices. Renee and I were talking, and she's right. There are some of these things that are necessary for me to be me, for me to keep the straight path, for me to be the thing that I ought to be. And that is all for me. Okay? The issue is do I do that to you? Have I taken on the idea that I need to be your monitor while I'm my monitor? And that's where we cross lines. I think we need to come together more. I think we need to see each other more. And I'm not talking necessarily about Bible study. I'm talking about that we just need to come together more. I think we need to know each other better. And I think that we need to pray for the right things. What would I be suggesting along those lines? It's not that we don't pray for good things now. I'm saying, what would make unity happen? And what would you pray for if you were doing that? I think we need to become more giving of ourselves in such an humble way and less about accomplishing our goals. And I think we need to consider unity in the congregation as great gain. Great gain, and therefore worthy of seeking. In my case, I think it's worth sacrificing myself more for. I hope that you do. I want to call attention to the fact that the reason that we are honoring mothers today is because of the sacrifice they made. The things that they did, they didn't have to do. Things that they did that were for your enjoyment and that made your life better, that made you love mom. And where did they get that idea? I believe it's from Jesus, who showed you what real giving is. What are we going to decide? If you're not a Christian, I suggest that you decide that today is the day to become one. And that you would do what it takes to establish yourself, be baptized into Christ, and to rise in the newness of life and into the new life that you should be in, and that you would give yourself to Him. And if you're one that already has done that and needs the prayers of this congregation, won't you come as we stand and sing?